As we begin, I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. Paul writing to Timothy, who is at Ephesus as a pastor. Paul says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." And the strange doctrines aren't just about the moon made out of blue cheese or something, but it's things foreign to the main message of the gospel. Not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then he goes into a brief little sketch of ones that have departed from that. Verse 5 really is my motivation for teaching out of Romans 13. Verse 5 should be the motivation of any pastor or teacher teaching anything to a group of people. Now, it gets complicated, no question about it. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Everything else builds on those foundation blocks. We're in Romans 13, so please turn to Proverbs. I like to have fun. Proverbs says so much about authority and misuse of authority, as well as correct authority when it's going well. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked, and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. And if it's an abomination to the Lord is not going to endorse it. He's not going to bless it. Romans 13 is about the fact, well, threefold, I'll lay that out in just a minute, but God is in charge of government. When we start talking about government, it starts getting into politics, it gets real murky. Everybody's got an opinion, most of those based on somebody else's opinion. We gather information from sources that we think and we deem correct, but they might not be. Murky. Brings me back to God is true. Like Romans says, though every man be found a liar. Any government, no matter what the name is an abomination to the Lord if they justify the wicked and condemn the righteous. Little level or national level? Turn to chapter 14 first. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness, and that is doing right because God said it's right. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. Pretty clear cut. Chapter 16 of Proverbs. I've only chosen three at this point, and there are plenty more. Proverbs 16 and verse 12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. For a throne is established on righteousness. And if it's not on righteousness, it will be disassembled. Romans 13. Please turn there with me. I start with this because, as I stated last week, though God establishes governments, they're put on the shoulders of human beings that can go sideways so quick and easy. And we cannot justify the kind of ungodliness that it justifies the wicked or condemns the righteous, no matter what name and what person, or for us, what political party is doing it. Amen. We cannot. We need not. I want to read chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 one more time. Let every person be in subjection. And what does that mean? Rank under. It doesn't put the person as superior in any way, humanly speaking. It's a ranking. It's the stripes on the shoulders. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority, and he's going to bring it up in just a moment, and is talking about in an evil way, in a way that the heart is not right before God. Anyone who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That is from government. Because he says next, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain. It has the upper hand, humanly speaking. An avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to rank under, be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. What is conscience sake? Love from a pure heart. A good conscience, and a sincere faith. For conscience sake. For because of this you pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax? To whom tax is due? Is there anyone in the room that loves paying taxes as much as I do? I don't like it at all. And right now, in the umpteenth time in a row, I am wrestling with IRS about something went sideways on my taxes that I figured. And every time, almost every time, it's not from my mistake, but the one processing it. I get frustrated and I come back to this. And God starts correcting my attitude. Help me. Lord, give me the grace to persevere through this. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. The message that I get from this is threefold. I've presented two of those already. But clarify, God is sovereign over all governments, number one. That's the one I haven't emphasized as much, though it's been there. Number two, God gives the purpose of government here. And the purpose of government is to keep evil at bay by punishing evildoers and to promote righteousness by praising good behavior. That's too simple, isn't it? It starts becoming complicated as it gets applied. But that is the root, the baseline, the foundation blocks for what the purpose of government is. And third, the passage simply tells us to act right. Act as citizens of heaven while we are here on earth under whichever government we have been placed. And I will say again, I am so glad I have been placed under this government as compared to what else is out there. I am. But it don't always act right. Throughout the scripture, from the beginning to the end, as well as throughout human history outside of Bible, every government seems to have been corrupted by humans. Every government. It makes me long for the one which is coming, in which Jesus will be king and only righteousness dwells. Yeah. Yeah. And remember, Romans 13, 1 to 7 does not instruct us how to make a righteous nation out of an unrighteous one. Unless we can see our own righteousness behavior, our righteous behavior, as possibly making a difference. And whether it makes a difference or not, it is right. But right, unrighteous behavior on my part adds to the disgrace. Sin is a disgrace to any people, an abomination to our God. So I'm challenged to check my heart. And really, that's what this teaching is about. In our scripture, we find godly examples, godly individuals who were under some of those difficult governments, but did well. We have the choice of either learning from their examples, or we can follow the lead of the rest of the pack and only add unrighteousness. And I don't see any other choice. Our primary example that I want to look at is Jesus himself. And we're going to look at a couple of others, but the primary one is Jesus. And we could easily spend some weeks on this, looking at his behavior. Remember to start with godless Rome. Godless Rome was this world superpower at the time of Jesus. And his subnation under that was Israel, who wasn't much better. Jesus' words that I read to you last week out of John 19, when Jesus is standing in front of Pilate with these accusations, and Pilate says, "You don't answer me a word?" And Jesus said, don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you? I have the authority to release you? This is insane. Jesus said, "You would have no authority if it hadn't been given you from above." And it terrorized Pilate. And you see that in his actions of trying to release Jesus. Enough said. Let's go to Matthew's gospel. I want to look in chapter 22, pulling a couple from Matthew, one from Luke. Of Jesus' response to authority. Matthew 22, 15. Then the Pharisees went and counseled together as to how they might trap him in what he said. That sounds like a godly government. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, some more government power, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." Look at those sweet strokes. Trying to set him up. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful by the law of Moses to pay poll tax to Caesar?" Ungodly. Ungodly Caesars. The lineup of them was horrible. "Or not?" But Jesus, perceiving their malice, said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me a coin used for the poll tax." They brought him a denarius. Because no matter how he answered their question, he would be guilty and be able to be charged either under their law or under Rome's. He's stuck, they thought. "Show me the coin used for that poll tax." He said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Almost like, "Well, that's a dumb question. You know what one of these looks like." They needed to see it. They needed to say it. "Whose inscription?" "Caesar's." "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And to God," this is the part they didn't ask about, "what is God?" Or what belongs to God? This is embossed on this piece of metal. It belongs to him. What's embossed on you? Man who was made in the image of God. You guys just want your political strut of power. He calls them out. And he does so in such a way that it silences them. Hearing this, they marveled and left him and went away, pretty embarrassed. What did he do against Rome there? He did nothing against Rome. He was attacking their motivation because their heart was wrong. And that was an act of mercy, actually. Go to chapter 26, please. Matthew 26, 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. So he's been arrested in the garden, going toward the cross. Led him away to their chief, the high priest, Caiaphas, where the scribes and elders had gathered together. So all of the leadership of Israel, underneath Rome, but they have Rome to back them up, gathered together. They brought Jesus together to their group. But Peter, who was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain, why does it say false testimony? It should be saying testimony. But they didn't have any accurate one, any true one, any good one. But here it is. We got the man, now let's find something against him. How's that work? Doesn't that sound godly? In order that they might put him to death. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus did say that, but what he was talking about was not the temple that was near them, but his own body. Yes, he said that. Well, the high priest jumped to his feet. Do you make no answer? Why should he? They've said nothing yet that needed defense. They knew it was all lies. They kept trying to get the false testimonies. They knew it. You make no reply. What is it that these men are testifying against you? Jesus, under this ungodly authority, kept silent. I think he could have said a few things. I think he could have said a lot of things. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, command you by the living God, calling God, his Father's authority, to make him speak. Okay? I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Let's cut through the chase here. Jesus said, you have said it yourself, which is a Hebrew idiom for yes. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, which was illegal, Leviticus 21, saying he is blasphemed. Illegal, they haven't proved him wrong yet. And illegal because he testified against himself, not legal in their court. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have heard him you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. They spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? And I can't help but think right here at this point in time that what he told his disciples he was able to do, he could have done. Called 12 legions of angels to his aid. But he took it. He simply took it. And Jesus said to him, you've said it yourself. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. He spoke the truth. That's going to become really important as we look at a few other examples. It was an opportunity to point to the one who is true. Luke 21:10. Then he continued saying to them about the end time, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, disciples of Jesus, and will persecute you, delivering you, Jewish ones, to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Here comes a key. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist. Wow, that's against authority. What should your attitude be? Huh? Let's go to chapter 22 of Luke. 47. Luke 22:47. Out in the garden, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. Their common greeting, brothers. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? He had just told them just a few hours before up in the upper room, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy a sword. They pulled out a couple of short ones and he said, that's enough. They had that in their mind. Lord, is it at this time that we draw the sword? And a certain one of them, we know that's Peter, struck the slave of the high priest, cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop! No more of this. Peter took things into his own hands. He was going to save his Savior physically, he thought. No more of this. It wasn't time for that. There is a time, but God had better be leading you before you pull that sword. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. And then he clarifies all of it. He says to them, literally, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He has the upper hand. You do what you came to do. Peter, who quickly drew his sword to take matters into his own hands, later wrote a letter. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. He might have learned a little lesson. I know he did later. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Why are they aliens and strangers? Because they're believers in Jesus and they have a new citizenship. And they're still walking on this planet. Your citizenship is in heaven. So as aliens and strangers here, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. By the way, the word lust can also be covetousness. It's not just about talking about sexual impropriety. It's all forms of greed and covetousness, including sexual. And we have got to be alert and on top of it. Abstain from it, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, that's acting right, glorify God in the day of visitation, when all things become laid open. 13, submit yourselves, rank under, for the Lord's sake. Every human institution. That's an interesting word that was used in Romans 8:39. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Do you recall that couple of verses? Nor anything created shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Same Greek word. Creation. Anything created. Here, it's an institution. It's something that is created, and Peter says, rank yourself under. For the Lord's sake, every human institution. And it's talking about governing ones, whether kings or to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, purpose number one, and for the praise of those who do right, purpose number two. Same as Romans 13, the purpose of government. Do they go sideways? Yes, they go sideways. Do they take too much authority? Do they do ungodly things in authoritative, powerful positions? Yes, they do. Well, what do I do? How do I handle that? How am I to posture myself? A little bit more here in Peter. 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. If you do wrong, it won't silence it. Act as free men, free in the Lord. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. And that's one of the problems with some coming against some of the things that are wrong in our government. Admittedly, there's a lot wrong. How I posture myself is going to be good or evil. How I come against it makes all the difference in the world, I believe. Are they going to see right behavior, right attitude, or is it going to be stinking flesh attitude? They will not see God. We're going to talk about that just more in a moment. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil to hide the motivation. But use it as bondslaves of God, as unto the Lord. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That was not easy for Jewish people to swallow in their present situation. Caligula was going out, Nero was coming in as he wrote this. Honor the stripes on the shoulder, ranking yourself under them to rank under God. And you are never told to disobey when it is ungodly. You are never, You are never told to obey always, even when it is ungodly. That's what I meant to communicate. There is a time to say, no, let's look at chapter 3. First Peter 3:13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And then he quotes Isaiah, do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. He's boss, he's in charge, he's guiding, and you're obeying. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience. Love from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. So that in the thing in which they slander you, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for what is right, rather than for what is wrong. The directive I get from Romans 13 is act right. It's pretty basic. Even when the government goes sideways or becomes in direct opposition to God. Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, please. Pull out a couple of examples to look at, consider. and should God will it so, to emulate. Acts 4 and 5 give a great example of Peter and John, and they suffered from it. I understand from this passage we're going to read and other passages that it's sometimes right to stand up for God's righteousness, but we need to realize that there will be a price to pay. In some of the countries that I was in 1985, Christian people were losing their family, they were losing their job, simply because they were going against the government by telling somebody about Jesus and gathering together as Christians. I rubbed shoulders with those people. There's a price to pay. We need to realize in the price to pay that if we want to please God, we check our own motivation before we act out. Check in with him first. Acts 4, verse 18. Peter and John had been involved in a healing. The government over them, the Israeli government, came against them because of the name of Jesus. Verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. You can call it wrong if you want. What's the next verse? We cannot. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. I believe there is respect and honor in that statement of disobedience. We can't. If it's right or wrong, you judge that, but we cannot stop. We will do this. In chapter 5, they're arrested again. Verse 25, they were released from prison in a unique sort of way. Acts 25, or chapter 5, verse 25. Acts 5, 25. But someone came and reported to the authorities, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people about Jesus. Then the captain went along with the officers and priests, proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people. They were cowardice, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with the teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us as if we're guilty. What? Isn't it interesting that they had said, let this man's blood be upon us and our children? You're accusing us to bring his blood upon us and our children. Huh. Interesting how silence sometimes speaks much, much louder than words. Where was I? Thank you. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. And then a little sermonette. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. So his blood is on you, by the way. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel. It gets really big. And the forgiveness of sin. What you have opportunity of right now is his stripes healing you, your soul, out of hell and death into life. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Well, they didn't do too well with that. And you can see their reaction. Peter's appeal to them was not about all the government improprieties. He probably could have come out with a volume on that. Even atrocities. He could have unfolded a lot, but this was about Jesus. Their mistreatment led to an opportunity to testify about Jesus, to present the gospel to ungodly government leaders. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but Daniel chapter 1 is a great example. Daniel was one of the captives brought under a vicious, crazy king named Nebuchadnezzar, whom we will see in heaven, I'm pretty sure. He wrote a chapter in our Bible, Daniel chapter 4. When commanded to do something that was against his conscience because of his religion, Judaism, Daniel prayed with his three buddies and they came up with an alternative plan. They didn't simply say, "We're not going to do this. That's against my religion." They came up with a plan B. He did this respectfully in a fully submitted way, and later God used him to speak truth into the life of Nebuchadnezzar directly. We don't know what God has lined out. In chapter 6 of Daniel, there was a scheme to undo Daniel, who had been moved to one of the top positions in the government because they trusted him, and in whom no fault was found regarding his behavior even toward the government. Remember that Babylon was not all that godly. Have you ever read about Babylon? The scheme had to do with pitting the government against Daniel's walk with God. Along with everyone else in Babylon, Daniel would be breaking the new law and receive the death sentence if he prayed to any god but King Darius for 30 days. He would become lion food. But Daniel did not make a big fuss, though he could have, because it was done in a devious way. He simply kept on his personal routine of praying 3 times a day. Didn't flaunt it, didn't advertise it, just did what Daniel did. He simply did what was right. And this gave him a new, amazing testimony before King Darius, who came out the next morning and said, "Daniel, has your God been able to save you?" And Darius immediately, he knew he'd been had the day before, took the conspirators and said, "Throw them in." The lions had a great meal. Very, very happy. And Daniel had chance to speak of the living God to Darius because he did what was right. My takeaway is that God's way is given very plainly in the scriptures, and that is to submit to governing authorities when I need to disobey because they are going against God, truly against God, not just against my whims, truly against God. Then I appeal to the highest authority, God himself. There is a higher authority. Taking matters into my own hands is not going to win the favor of God or impress people that I belong to God. If I have to disobey, I believe scriptures direct us to have a heart that is submitted to God, ranked under the government that he has placed us in. If I keep my heart right and my behavior pure, even if I don't like conforming to some of the stuff that comes down the pike to us, if I keep my behavior pure, it may lead to an opportunity to point to the living God. Through all of the yes buts, but what abouts, our ultimate priority should be to please God and to live out the most important truth for all to see, and that is Jesus in the human being. Now I'll take my chances for some interaction. Dave?
So, Dan, when it comes to looking at authority that is embodied in a person with authority, that is the king, there is a difference between that than the kind of government we have here, in which we as the citizens ultimately have the authority. with who we vote for. What they have is a delegated authority from us to them. But the principle that you're referring to, I think, is still the same. We look at the change that an ultimate authority, a king, I'm not speaking of God at this point, they can cause rapid change overnight with pounding of a gavel, so on. In our form of government, that change cannot occur quickly because the ship is too large. But it does change. We need to be able to cope with that change in the kind of authority there is and recognize that we did not come to be where we are today overnight. Change in the human perspective will not occur overnight. But the principle of conduct in addressing that authority remains exactly what you've been saying. Again, I commend you for tackling the problem.
And I'm not here to solve our problem.
Understand.
I can't do that. Yep. Appealing back to chapter 12, I am not to take matters in my own hands, revenge in my own hands, but leave room for the wrath of God. I am commanded in the scripture to pray for kings and those in authority. If we happen to call them a president or whatever we're going to call them, am I praying? And be honest with you, so often I'm complaining much more than I'm praying. I'm just kind of trying to be raw and real. We have a system set up that we have a voice. At least that's what I understand. How I use that voice makes all the difference, if there's going to be a difference. You've probably seen, and I have seen, ones who I agree with the principle they're standing for and that which they're coming against, but the way they're doing it, don't associate me with them. It is absolutely godless. Sometimes it's under a flag of Christianity. Don't go there. My heart needs to be checked before God, before I say a word or remain silent, before I vote. My heart needs to be before God. I do trust Him. And then it's, God help us. John, go ahead.
God has put us in a pretty amazing position in that the prayer of a righteous man availed much. We have the ability to seek out influence from a higher power.
The highest.
The highest. He put us in that position. And what greater position can we find ourselves?
Yeah. It's true. I can't understand you, Jen. I'm sorry.
I lost my voice at camp. I just came straight here from Joe's Place Camp.
I'm sorry.
Jeff was teaching on Daniel and actually also me, Radrath, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he was more about the faith that we have in God during that time.
Mm-hmm.
And he, his whole lesson with all the Joe's Place kids over the last, since Thursday to today, was about faith and turning to Him in those moments when, we don't know the answers. Mm-hmm. But it was really cool that you're teaching on mm-hmm. the different side of things.
It's a wonderful passage of scripture. Daniel 1 through 6 is all adventurous. And it comes back to who's in charge. And then chapter 7 on tells about the future adventure we may see in our lifetime. It's amazing. It's a good book. Anybody else, Ron?
I still get a little confused on this because in Romans 13 where it says, therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So that I have to look at the senator as what God has appointed, but then we go back to Matthew and it says, I got to do what God tells me to do.
I bring up a couple of verses later when he talks about it being evil. I think that that resistance there in verse 3 refers to evil attitude and evil behavior standing against the government that God has laid out. I have to look at it that way because there is a time where I have to say, that's wrong. That's evil. So, good. Katie?
I think last few weeks that you've been talking about this, it keeps coming to mind that we as human beings have that sense of independence where when we read something like in Romans 13, we straighten up our back and we stiffen our neck and we resist it because it's God's asking us to submit to something that we don't want to submit to. And we even do this and with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt obey your father and mother. And in youth group, who hasn't said, well, what if my mom and dad told me to go rob a bank? Or thou shalt not lie. Well, what if we're in Nazi Germany and we're hiding Jews? We always try to look as humans. We try to look for that little wiggle around where we can, you know, kind of get our own way and look around what God's just telling us to do. And sometimes, no. You need to sit in that discomfort. You need to listen to that. Work through it. Wrestle with it. And then just let go and breathe and say, okay.
December 25th, 1989. The government under Nicolae Ceaușescu in Romania arrested a man, a pastor, in Timișoara. The pastor had simply reached out to give food and clothing to people that were in need. The government arrested him. I don't know, it wasn't licensed for it, whatever. And the other pastors, after decades of communism and then Ceaușescu ruling, other pastors said, this is enough. They came out publicly, miserable weather that night for this pastor's sake. They did not come out armed. The people of the churches started hearing it, getting wind of this. 1989, December 25. There was a large group of people out in the rain and sleet, etc. It was miserable. The government said, go to this town square in Timișoara and we'll talk to you there so we can all be together. They walked into the place and the soldiers had been on the upper balconies and started firing, murdering people that were there. The people on the ground were saying, no, no, throw down your weapons, join us, join us. And one at a time, those soldiers did that. Put the weapons down. Didn't take it down to fire up. And they came down and joined them. The people ran to a church at the end of that aisle. It was a Romanian Orthodox church. And when they came to the door, it was barred from the inside. There are pockmarks in the stone steps from the bullets that they were replacing when our team went there in 2013 to hide the history. The soldiers all came down. That was the overturn of Timișoara. Ceaușescu's wife ordered the bombing of Timișoara, one of their largest cities. It didn't happen. Ceaușescu and his wife got in a helicopter to flee for their lives back to some government in a hive. They said, go there, and the helicopter pilot pulled the weapon and said, no, we're going here. When they landed, Ceaușescu and his wife were arrested by the people. They were killed. Capital punishment for all the crime that they'd committed, and I can go on with a bunch of that right here. There was some violence. You can't help that. But most of it was because, I believe, God had said, enough. And the price that was paid was the lives of many people, but it had been the lives of many people all along the way. And the government came down. That is when the Iron Curtain was falling, country after country in the East, Eastern Europe. not from people drawing their sword. That was God's way there. What is our way for expecting change here in our own country? I think we've been talking about it, praying, asking God for wisdom and direction, taking him seriously at this, because we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We are divided like never before. And prayer is the thing. Beyond that, if God raises somebody up that knows him into a government position and you get voted in, pray for that person because they are coming under quite a barrage of temptation at the very least. Pray. Talking to our God. But all the way through it, I answer for my heart. I can't answer for yours. I need to test my heart. It is God who governs on top. He has set up governments, and like is spoken in Daniel, he tears down governments. Not at a whim, but with design and purpose.
Well, it's happening in Louisiana. The mayor, the governor of Louisiana said that all churches, all schools from kindergarten to college will put the Ten Commandments in a readable form in every classroom.
Okay, pray for them.
Evidently, it is now requiring Bible to be
yes.
taught from fifth grade.
So it's happening.
History.
And we need to pray for these people.
Thank you, Lord God, for these decisions. We pray there can be some restoration of what is right, at least opportunity. Lord, the Ten Commandments is not going to save anybody. Jesus saves them. But it was voiced out by you, written out by you. It is something that we can sink our teeth and hope in, that there is hope for righteousness. So, Lord, we pray your guard would be up on these places that are making those changes. Like we talked last week about El Salvador. The changes that have taken place there because of punishing evil and because of choosing righteousness, choosing faith and trusting you. Help us, Lord. But I want to pray that you would help me because my attitude sure is stinky sometimes. Help me to know what is right, to do what is right, to act what is right. And if it's silence, then God, give me the grace to do that. If it's speaking out and acting out in a way that you are leading, give me the grace and my family the grace to pay the price. We trust you. You are in charge. Thank you. In Jesus' name.